All right. With all that is going on in the world today, you might be tempted to say, what in the world is going on in the world today? We're first of all told to pray for the peace of Israel that is under attack. Even as I speak, there are ballistic missiles coming in on civilian targets throughout the land. And can we pray for Israel for just a second? Heavenly Father, that's where our spiritual roots began, is in Israel. Your promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob led them into that promised land that you gave them centuries and centuries ago. You didn't give that land to the Palestinians or the Syrians or the Jordanians or anybody else. That's the promised land you promised your patriarchs. And we pray for the peace of that land today and all of the surrounding countries that seem to be just targets of Iran's missilery all over the place. They just seem to be shooting in all directions. I pray for peace. I understand, Lord Jesus, you're the Prince of Peace. In the midst of chaos, would you bring peace to the hearts of your people, those that look to you, those that call upon you, Heavenly Father, in the almighty name of Jesus. We pray protection for not only the Jewish state, but for all of our armed services that are scattered throughout the multiple bases in the region. They're under attack as well. Preserve and protect them, Lord, please, and deal with the oppressors. And we give it all to you. We give you every care, every concern, every headache and heartache, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'd also like to give a shout-out to my friend Rick Tessier, who is watching us online. I have known him all the way back since the early 70s when we were paramedics together, and just wanted to say, hi, Rick. God bless you. He's facing some health challenges of his own. And keep my friend Rick in your prayers. We are in 1 Thessalonians. People have been wondering, what's this got to do with prophecy? Is Jesus about to come back? Is he going to come back before you finish your sermon? I pray that he would. That would be just hunky-dory by me. I don't think there'd be anybody disappointed in this place. But I am not sure that we have the right to look at any one individual conflict situation and then start reading it into Scripture. Oh, this is the fulfillment of that, and this is the end, and whoever is the Antichrist and whatever else. But I understand the reason for the questions. Recent events in the Middle East have encouraged me to share this message this morning, taking a break from our usual study in the Psalms. Early Saturday morning, for those of you that have been hiding under a rock or have not turned on your TV, radio, or multimedia in the last couple of days, Saturday morning, Israel and the United States bombed Iran. Keep in mind, Iran biblically is called Persia. So every place you read the word Persia in your Old Testament, it's talking about what we call Iran today. Two different names for the same place. In fact, the country itself was called Persia until 1935. They decided to change the name for reasons I don't want to get into this morning, but you can look it up. And Persia is mentioned many, many times in Scripture, especially Ezekiel as being a player in the end times scenario. They're involved in the last days. Now, just by way of background, the last Shah, which is the Persian word for king, the last Shah of Iran, Mohammad Reza Pahlavi, he was overthrown in 1979 by radical Muslim clerics that hated Western ideology. They thought the country under Pahlavi had become too westernized, too open to Christianity. No, they wanted to bring them back into bondage to Sharia law, which is harsher than anything you can imagine. And with the aid of the Iranian Air Force, and while the army of Iran refused to involve itself in defending the Shah, radical clerics took over. Now, in some cases, that might not have been a big deal, but again, by way of history, there are two branches of the Muslim religion. two branches, Sharia or Shia, the guys that follow that branch, and then there is the Sunnis, like Saudi Arabia. All of the Muslims nearly all of the Muslims in Iran are Shia. Now, they follow a radical ideology that says it's our job to bring enough chaos and terror to the world through war and any other act of terrorism we can. That will usher in the coming of our Messiah called the Mahdi. So understand, ideologically, Iran had dedicated themselves. They see it as their God-given or Allah-given mission to create chaos and terrorism throughout the world. That's why Iran became the world's largest sponsor of terrorism. That's in their ideology. That's what they believe, hook, line, and sinker, and have since Muhammad died back in 1635-ish. And so that brand is a scary side of the Muslim religion. Now, the Sunnis are a lot like Saudi Arabia, a lot more westernized. They're open to the existence, at least, of Israel and Christianity. But the people that were in charge in Iran are radical, Western-hating. That's why they call us the Great Satan. Not only are we Christian, but because we're a Western country, like Western Europe and things like that, they hate us. Understand, there's no peace to be had there. That's not a part of their ideology. That's a Christian virtue. It's not a Muslim virtue. In fact, for them, killing Jews, they think they're doing a favor to their God. That's why the atrocities were committed 2 years ago, and a year and a half ago in October, when 1,200 Israelis were slaughtered in the most horrendous way, and they were all civilians. Did the United Nations condemn that act? No, they condemned Israel. But they didn't condemn the aggressors. Well, we think that everybody ought to bring the tone down a little bit. They just killed 1,200 innocent Israeli men, women, babies. What kind of a monster kills babies and thinks that they're doing a service to their God? That's the kind of day and age that we live in today. So for 47 years, Iran's radical Shia clerics have held the Middle East captive in a reign of terror that's born out of that apocalyptic theology. If we can become nuclear and we nuke the whole world, their Messiah, they call him the Mahdi, he will come. He'll establish a Muslim caliphate throughout the whole world. That sounds like a real twist on the kingdom of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Well, that's exactly what Satan has proposed, an alternative kingdom to the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of the Muslim caliphate. And they will bring about that through apocalyptic means. They are dedicated. That's why Iran didn't want to give up their nuclear weaponry. They see it as their job to do that. We got to nuke the world. They wanted to start with Israel, but they weren't stopping with Israel. That's why they wanted ballistic missiles. They're now in possession of ballistic missiles that can reach Western Europe as far as Western France. And as soon as they could made up a nuclear warhead and the missile, they were going to start lobbing them. They could have been hours away from that. When we got a panic call from the Israelis that said, we better do it now or never. And that strike took place in the daytime when the Muslim clerics thought it was safe to meet. So 40 of them were taken out at the same time, along with the Ayatollah Khamenei. They feel that the only tool that they have is mass destruction and terrorism through thermonuclear war, if they could get their hands on it. That's why they were so bent on acquiring deliverable nuclear weapons. They felt it was their holy calling to bring instability to the world, and only then would their Mahdi appear, establish his kingdom, and then export Islam all around the world. Understand this, and you need to listen to this very carefully, because you may know some Muslim friends, and they tell you it's a peaceful religion. The backbone, the prime tenet of all Muslims, whether Shia or Sunni, is global domination. Do you understand that? They're not interested in coexisting aside of you. They're interested in getting a foothold in America, in England, in France. Get a Muslim stronghold. Begin to share Sharia law. In Dearborn, Michigan today, Dearborn's Michigan Police Department can't go in to enforce the law. No, that community's under Sharia law. What? I thought this was the United States of America. And yet we have allowed an enemy to come into our own shores knowing that their theology is global domination, getting a foothold and expanding. And yet that is going on in America and everybody seems oblivious to it. England says, no, we don't have a Muslim problem. France says, no, we don't have a Muslim problem. Until a nation like Iran decides to make the whole world know what its true intentions are. You must not be naive about what their intentions are. Whether Shia or Sunni is irrelevant. I'll take a Sunni over a Shia all day long, because at least they don't have that blind apocalyptic ideology. But understand this, the Iranians currently possess ballistic missiles capable of hitting Western Europe. All they needed to do was made up a warhead to it and beginning obliterating countries. Now, here's what really bothers me. NATO knew that and did nothing. NATO has known that that was their end game since 1979. NATO has done nothing. Oh, well, we surely in the United Nations we trust. Surely they will do something about it. The United Nations has known of Iran's nuclear intents since 1979 and has done what? Nothing. Your hope cannot be in NATO. It cannot be in the United Nations. I think they should rename that organization. UN should stand for the United Nothing. They do nothing. They talk about peacekeepers. Tell me when's the last time they were dispatched and peace was the actual result. It's ludicrous. In fact, the United Nations condemned Israel for the October 7th, 2023 massacres, where 1,200 innocent men, women, children, babies, committing horrible and unspeakable and barbaric atrocities in the process was committed by Iran and its proxies in the region. If we don't stand up and pray for these people, who will? We are the only friend that God's chosen nation on this earth. We're the only friend they got. Bible commands us to pray for the peace of Israel. I'm asking you in Jesus' name to do that every single day this coming week. In fact, as long as this conflict endures. Our roots are Jewish. Our Savior was a Jewish carpenter. He comes from the line of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He comes from the line of David. Israel is God's anointed people. Pray for them as we're commanded to in Scripture. Not only were 1,200 innocent men, women, and children, civilians, every one of them, not only were they slaughtered in the most brutal way imaginable in 2023, over 250 of them were taken hostage, and we just got back the last of them thanks to the efforts of the United States. Nobody else was pressing on. Of the 200 nations that make up the United Nations today, how many of those nations were pressing Hamas to give up the dead body of Americans and Israelis from Gaza? How many nations? None. Except the United States of America. We're the only friend they got. And I believe the primary reason that God has blessed this nation the way he has. We live in a free land. Nobody's ripping up our Bibles, burning our churches down, and persecuting us. We should say thank you, Jesus. Because your situation would be a whole lot different if you, this morning, were living in Iran. In fact, you'd have been dead by now. They don't much care for Christians there. So the question is then today, primarily, and in many minds anyway, what is the relationship between Saturday's attacks on Iran, current events, and the Bible? Well, that's why you came here this morning. What's the Bible got to say about what's going on? Can I tell you, first of all, what the Bible does not clearly say? It's important to keep clear what the Bible doesn't explicitly state. The Bible does not say that specific modern military events like these recent bombings are direct fulfillments of any end-time scripture. You can't go to some scripture in the Bible and say, well, God said that, you know, on Saturday morning, the United States and Israel would bomb. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that Iran will definitely fight Israel in a specific 2026 war. It doesn't say that. I can't read that into the Bible. Please don't make the mistake of seeing that every single conflict in the Middle East equates to a prophetic end times battle. Well, the world will know it when it comes. It starts with global thermonuclear war and kills off a quarter of the Earth's population. But Christians won't be here for that. So while we're watching the beginning of birth pains, and we've been watching that since Christ first came, he described the end times in Matthew 24 as being the beginning of birth pains, when we would see wars and rumors of wars and famine and pestilence and things like COVID-19, that these are the beginning of birth pains, but we don't know when they end. We don't know when the rapture of the church will occur and the judgments of God begin on the unbelievers of this world. So let's not start an apocalyptic cult of our own. The Iranians made that mistake where we're just going to nuke the world and that'll usher in Ahmadi. Can I tell you what? Jesus will deal with this world when he comes back. I don't have to nuke anybody. I got to tell them about Jesus so they can go with us in the rapture. Scholars caution that the definition of the last days, it encompasses the period of time from the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ until the time he comes again in Revelation 19. So that whole period between there is called the last days. Now, I believe with all of my heart we're in the last of the last days, but that doesn't mean that Jesus is coming back in the next 15 minutes. I pray he would. That'd be fine by me. But we're not given a chronological time frame as to when he'll come in. We can just know the signs of the times and see the nearness of his coming. And it's certainly nearer now than when we first believed. But this day of the Lord is an indefinite period of time that it's been unfolding over the centuries, the last days have. It's not strictly tied to any single political event. But fact of the matter, is Jesus coming? Oh, yeah. Absolutely, positively. Just because I can't tell you exactly when, and Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. So please don't go to the bookstore and say, this book says I know the day and the hour, and you pay $25 for the book. It's a false teaching. If Jesus didn't know the day or the hour, what makes you think the guy selling books do? You stick with the Word of God. You don't need to buy any other books. Can I tell you that? Any other book, you're going to have to sift. What's the Word of God? What's not? What's true? What's not? If I open up the Word of God, everything from Genesis to maps is the Word of God. And I can trust it all. I don't have to parse it and try to figure out what's true, what's not. The hope of the church for the last 2,000 years has been Jesus' next appearance. That will be in the clouds for us. When he comes back to the earth, it'll be to deal with the pagan nations and the forces of the Antichrist in Revelation 19, starting at verse 11. But for the rapture of the church, and here's where I want you to turn this morning, to 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, because people are wondering, does this mean the coming of the Lord is just imminent? I've always thought it was imminent. I think it's imminent this morning. Jesus could come back at any time. There's nothing else that needs to be fulfilled before he can come. But Paul, writing to these Thessalonian Greece believers, says this, brothers, We do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, those that have died. Apparently, there was a thinking in the church of the Thessalonians, Jesus is coming back in our lifetime. In our lifetime. And then some of the people in their congregation had passed away, and they go, whoa, we thought Jesus was coming back before any of them died. The apostles thought Jesus was coming back in their own lifetime. Are you now going to establish the kingdom? They asked him. They didn't understand. But don't worry or be concerned about those who have fallen asleep, Paul tells these believers, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. They believed it because it's historical fact. Now, you may not want to deal with those facts, but it is a matter of fact, not opinion, whether Jesus rose from the dead or not. Whether Jesus was with the Christ, the Son of God, and did miracles, died on a cross, was buried, and rose again. That, those are not matters of opinion. Those are matters of fact. These are matters of history. We believe that Jesus died and rose again so that we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have already fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you someday, oh, this is the hope. This is the hope we have. Someday, we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, someday, he will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. They'll get their glorified bodies. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up, snatched up to heaven, together with them in the clouds. Not on the earth, in the clouds we meet Jesus. To meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. That's an event we call the rapture. And you go, well, I don't find the word rapture in the Bible. That's because it's a Latin word I don't expect to find in a Greek New Testament. If you want the Greek word, it's not as pretty. It's harpazo. Harpazo means to be snatched up quickly. In the twinkling of an eye is how First Corinthians chapter 15 puts it. But to describe a quick translation from one place to another is the Greek word harpazo. To say that in Latin, the rapture. So don't worry about the word rapture not being in your Bible. Harpazo is, but you don't speak Greek anyway, so who cares? It says someday you're going to be snatched up off the face of the earth. Just take it, okay? Someday I'm going to go right upstairs nearly instantaneously. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up, snatched up instantaneously, changed together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord forever. That begins the seven-year great tribulation period when every Christian is removed from the planet. Satan has free reign over every heart that is left in the world. And it will be apocalyptic. There's three series of judgments played out from Revelation 6 through 19. And each of those gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And then there's a pause between one series and the next, giving them a chance to catch their breath and rethink their theology. Maybe we should think about this guy called Jesus. Because according to Revelation 19, which they will have in their hands after the church is gone, there's billions of Bibles around the world. They'll be able to read what the next series of judgments are, and if they don't want to be a part of that, that would be a really good time to get saved. God is not interested that any should perish. But he continues on in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1, now brothers, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord, the day he comes back to the earth, will come like a thief in the night when people are saying, peace and safety. Destruction will come upon them suddenly as labor pains, highlight that word, Labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. It is fascinating to me, since the bombing campaign just yesterday, I've been hearing that a lot in the news. Now that the radicals have been eliminated, there's peace and safety for the first time in the Middle East. Peace, there's peace, there's peace. The world defines peace as the absence of armed conflict and nuclear war. That's not my idea of peace. That's detente. That's a Cold War. This could blow up at any second. That's not peace. Does that give peace to your heart? I mean, they were talking about we have peace in our time when Nikita Khrushchev said that he was going to nuke in America, and we were all going through weekly drills in our public schools, getting under our desks as if that would protect you from a nuclear bomb. I guess we didn't think that through very well, did we? But it gave people a sense of what? Security. In that case, a false sense of security. But we all huddled up underneath our desks. Peace and safety is what the human heart has longed for. But while people are saying peace and safety, verse 3 tells us, destruction will come upon them suddenly. As labor pains on a pregnant woman, they will not escape. That destruction is detailed in exquisite detail from Revelation 6, chapter 6 through chapter 19. You read that sometime, but we won't be here. Don't let those passages scare you. If you've ever read the book of Revelation and been scared by it, you're not even going to be here. That's like somebody else going to a horror show, getting scared to death, and then coming home to you and going, aren't you scared? I just watched the werewolf movie, you know, and the zombie movie, and I'm scared to death. And you're sitting at home going, what? You're weird. I'm afraid of what? Nothing. Perfect love casts out all fear. Isn't that what the Word of God says? Yeah, if I ever get a tattoo, and I can't because I'm scared to death of needles. I mean, the moment they're coming at me with something that buzzes and vibrates and causes my skin to bleed, I'm passing out. You know, I don't know what they'll tattoo on me if I'm passed out. So I don't even go into those kind of places. Don't want to know. But if I got a tattoo, it would say no fear. I'm scared of what? Nothing. I'm afraid of what? Nothing. I'm held right there in the hands of God. If you're a child of God, so are you. You've got nothing to fear, nothing to be anxious about. Don't let the headlines cause fear and uncertainty in your heart. Certainty comes from knowing who you are in Christ Jesus and where you're going when this life is over. I'm good. I know those things. I don't believe those things. I know those things. It's based on the word and promises of God, not my feelings. You know, Tracy's always joking with me. He goes, well, doesn't that scare you? And I go, Tracy, I haven't been scared since 1963 when I was a little kid hiding underneath those desks, nuclear bomb drills. I'm not scared. I'm not anxious. I'm not fretful about anything. I'm not fretful about me, my health, my finances. I'm not fretful about anything except that some might miss the day of the Lord. Might miss the rapture. And so I like to encourage faith in people. I really do. It matters what you believe in. Do you believe in Christ? Is your hope and faith and trust and confidence in Him, not some weirdo political ideology or maniacal Islamic society mentality that says, yeah, if we nuke everybody, things will get better? Paul reminds us of our true identity in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 4, but you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Jesus' coming won't take us off guard if we're always prepared, if we're always in His Word, doing His will, doing His work, asking to be filled with His Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Verse 5, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who were asleep, but our job, here's our responsibility until Jesus does come back. Our job is to be alert to His coming. It could be any moment, any time at all, and global events lead us to that conclusion that we are nearer now to the second coming of Jesus Christ than ever before in history. There is nothing yet biblically that needs to be fulfilled before he can come. Nothing whatsoever. Be alert, be self-controlled. That means don't feed the flesh. Control yourself. Remember that self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit? So act like a Christian because you are a Christian. Acting like a Christian doesn't make you one. That makes you a legalist. But if you're a Christian, then your heart's desire is to do the will and work of God and the things that please him. Verse 7 continues, for those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. Ooh, he's listing all of the things you need to keep far away from. Watch out. Don't be a person known for excess. Don't be a person known for sleeping spiritually when you should be wide awake. Don't be a person known for excessive alcohol consumption. It's a miserable witness. Doesn't serve God's purposes in your life very much. If you indulge in alcohol, that's fine. But don't overindulge in alcohol. Be self-controlled. Verse 8, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. He says it again. Putting on faith and love as a breastplate. He's speaking of spiritual armor. And the hope of salvation as the helmet to guard my thought life. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. This is a promise that speaks that we will not be here during the great tribulation of Revelation 6 through 19. We won't be here to see that global thermonuclear war. God has not appointed us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us. We just celebrated that. You need to remember. At least once a month in this church, you need to remember, Christ died for you. He's got you. He owns you lock, stock, and barrel. He gave you all of his heart. Give him all of yours. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, alive or in the grave, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage each other and build each other up, just as in fact you were doing. But what stood out to me as I was contemplating recent events is, if you could back up to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3, when people are saying peace and safety, because I've been hearing that word peace a lot in the news on all sorts of channels very recently. With the decapitation of Iran's terrorist leaders, many are saying that now we'll have peace for the first time in the Middle East. And I think that it brought to mind that phrase out of Jeremiah. People will say peace, peace, when there is no peace. Remember, the world defines peace as the absence of armed conflict. That's not peace. Peace, peace when there is no peace. That's found in the Bible, by the way, in Jeremiah 6:14. It's repeated again in Jeremiah 8:11, referring to those assuring the people of safety and peace while God's judgment was imminent due to the nation's sins and lack of repentance. So I'm always wary when I hear anybody saying, there's peace in the Middle East. Really? Not till Jesus comes. Peace, I recall, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit that's born out of relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. It's not just the absence of armed conflict or the absence of terrorism. We can take out all the terrorists in the world. That doesn't necessarily mean peace as a result. Peace in the Middle East. Real peace will only come when the Prince of Peace, Jesus, is sitting on his throne in Jerusalem, ruling over all of the nations of the earth. And I love that about Jesus. Not only is the Prince of Peace, as described in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, he's the Messiah, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He gives peace to my heart in the midst of chaos. He brings peace to my heart when I don't understand what's going on in the world today. If I turn to him, I don't have to understand the geopolitical situation, but I get a chance to exercise my faith instead of my mind. Don't try to get your mind around everything. Understand everything that's going on. God knows. He's got it. He's got it. He wants you to worry about what? That's what Paul said in the writing of the Philippian church. Be anxious for what? You mean accept Iran? Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. In Ephesians 2:14, Jesus, he himself is our peace. He is our peace. And I remember what Jesus said in John 14. What a precious passage that is. When Jesus is speaking to his disciples, living in a situation where they were under Roman oppression and domination, Christians were being killed left and right. And Jesus says to these guys, peace I leave with you. My peace, Jesus said, I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. It's not the same kind of peace. So he said, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. The reason I'm a miserable counselor is because when people first tell me I'm in fear, I just put up the hand and say, talk to the hand. Jesus died to give you peace. What are you talking about? Fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. If you have a fear problem, you have a spiritual problem. Get right with Jesus. He doesn't want anybody in bondage to fear and doubt and uncertainty and anxiety. I need that like I need a hole in my head. What you long for is peace. The world promises it but cannot deliver. Jesus promises that and does deliver. So is my heart at rest this morning? Oh, yes, very, very, very much so. The destruction talked about in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, it's given, like I said, in great detail in Revelation 6 through 19 in that series of three judgments that each get worse than the one before it, sequentially. But that sequence has not begun yet. That sequence has not begun yet. It opens with global thermonuclear war. That has not happened yet. And we won't be here to see it when it does. And I'm grateful for that. I believe with all of my heart that we're living in the last days. And the second coming of Jesus Christ for us in the air is could well be imminent. But do I think that we have achieved peace and safety for the first time in the Middle East? No. This is the lull before the storm. This is a period where, for a very brief time, terrorism has been set on its heels. But there are other evil people in this world very quick to take their place. It's a temporary reprieve that we have now. And I think perhaps because President Trump may be our last good president, like Josiah in the Bible was the last good king of Israel. It forestalled the judgment of God for a season, but the end was inevitable because of the iniquity of the nations. Perhaps, I'm just throwing this out there. Don't know how you feel about it. That's fine. But it is a very definite possibility to me that has biblical precedent that maybe one last good, strong king would bring the nation into blessings of God before the end times judgments fall. You can read all about Josiah. I'll let you do that on your own. Josiah was a good and godly king. It forestalled the inevitable destruction of his nation. Perhaps our last good king, quote unquote, might avert for a short time the inevitable judgments, but understand they are inevitable. So what's the church's responsibility until the day of the Lord arrives? Well, in part, if I can steer you to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 4, it begins to share what God expects you to do until he calls you home and the trumpet sounds. This is your responsibility. I can't do it for you. Only you can do this. Oh, let's pick it up about verse 4. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We don't belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, don't be like people around you. Well, everybody's doing that. Lying, cheating, stealing, sleeping around, doing drugs, getting drunk. Really? I don't care what the rest of the world is doing. They're on their way to hell. Is that where you want to join them? It doesn't matter how the world is going to get more evil, not less. If you can't stand against evil and iniquity now, you never will be able to. It's only in Christ that we're strong enough to stand against these things. But we must, verse 6, must not be like the others. They're asleep spiritually. But let us be alert and self-controlled. Alert means you're anticipating the second coming of Jesus Christ and living accordingly. Self-controlled. What that means is you don't act like you used to. You don't cuss, drink, chew, drug, sleep around, hang out with prostitutes. You're a different person. You don't think like that anymore. You don't talk like that anymore, because that's not you. If you've given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, act like it. If you're not acting like it, you're probably not a child of God. Maybe you're just a pagan trying to button your own shoes. I don't know. For those who sleep at night, those who get drunk, don't want to do that, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled. Here's my responsibility: putting on faith and love as a breastplate. The righteousness of Jesus Christ protects my heart. You see what I'm saying? The Word of God is like the helmet of salvation that I put on my head to guard me against thoughts that Satan would love to plant there. That's where temptation begins, and temptation leads to sin. If you don't have on the helmet of salvation, you won't stand against it, just like your old nature. When you were tempted to sin, you gave in to the temptation. You didn't fight it. You didn't say no. You justified it. You did it anyway. We all did. Put on that faith and breastplate as a righteous. The antidote, write this down, the antidote to fear is faith. You should be afraid, walking in fear of nothing. Now, can I give you a caveat? You ladies, if you're afraid of spiders, I'm okay with that. But don't be afraid of anything else. And if you have a spider, do what my wife does. Jim! That's not the kind of fear we're talking about. Arachnophobia is okay. You know, I'm not a big fan of spiders either. But then I started thinking logically. Compared to the size of even the largest spider, I look like a skyscraper. I'll tell you who should be afraid of who. I can step on them and squish them, but they can't step on you and squish you. So, hey, why are we afraid of those things? For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Now, wrath is mentioned 10 times in the book of Revelation from chapter 6 to 19 when the judgments of God fall. But God has not appointed us unto wrath. We are not going to be here. That's the time of the outpouring of God's wrath. He died. Jesus died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, alive or dead, we may live together with him in the heavenlies forever. Therefore, encourage one another. That's my job. I just want to love on you. In fact, I don't even need your permission. I'm going to love you whether you like it or not. I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says in all of its unvarnished glory, because it's good for the soul. Good for the soul to know what God wants from us and how I can bless him. We may live together with him forever someday, it says in verse 10. Therefore, encourage each other, build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. What you see on the news when you go home is simply the beginning of birth pains. Okay? Jesus said it'll get worse, just like birth pains. If you don't know what that is, ask your wife. If your wife's ever had children, she'll tell you everything you ever wanted to know and more about what birth pains are like. You know why women get pregnant instead of men? By the way, if you didn't know, it's impossible for men to get pregnant. What's a man? What's a woman? Read your Bible, please. Or get a genetic test and somebody else will tell you. We live in ridiculous times. But the bottom line is the beginning of birth pains mean that by nature they will increase in frequency and intensity. Ladies, am I right? That's the way it goes. Jesus said the things that were leading up to his second coming are birth pains. We can expect these global geopolitical situations to increase in frequency and to intensity. But don't let these things upset the cart of your faith. Jesus said, in adding to the list of our responsibilities between now and the time he comes back, again in Matthew 26, 41, he said, guys, watch and pray. Boy, that's about as succinct as you could put it in our language. Watch for his coming. Observe the signs of the times and see the nearness of the potential coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then pray. Pray so that you might be saved. Pray that others might be saved. People around you that don't know the Lord, share your faith because judgment's coming. And after the church is gone, I can't share my faith with anybody. Keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour, Jesus said in Matthew 25. Keep watch. You got to stay alert. Stay alert. And then Luke reminds us, and this tickled my heart. Luke reminds us, when you begin to see all of these things take place, like we see today, stand up. Lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. That's the ultimate consolation for me. When we begin to see all of these birth pains, you know what? I'm looking up. And there is hope there. There is love. There is acceptance. There is freedom. I have everything I need in Christ Jesus. Without Christ, you have nothing. Nothing. The signs of the times encourage me. Jim, lift up your head. Lift up your head. Can I just close with this? In John chapter 14, Jesus told us, he's told his disciples in their hearing, he says, guys, I'm about to leave, but I'm coming back. Occupy until I come back. You got work to do, people that need to be saved, things that need to be prayed for, saints that need to be encouraged. But he said this to an anxious group of guys, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. For in my Father's house are many rooms, many dwelling places. If it were not so, Jesus said, I would have told you plainly. I am going there. Here's what I've been doing for 2,000 years, working on your next place of residence. I am going there to prepare a place for you. For you. And if, here's the promise of Christ. And if I go and prepare a place for you, he did, I will come back and take you, harpazo, rapture, I will take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. You know, the story doesn't begin or end with Christmas. The story doesn't even begin with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is what the Easter season is all about. The end of the story is when the trumpet sounds and he calls his people home. He's coming back. I can just, you remember that old line from the Terminator where Schwarzenegger goes, I'll be back. Well, that's what I'm thinking Jesus was saying. Oh, he's coming back. He's coming back. Question is, will we be ready? Will we be ready? Let these signs of the times and all that's going on in the world today encourage you to just draw near to Christ. The answer to every problem you'll ever have is Jesus. It's Jesus. Oh, I got money problems. The answer is Jesus. Oh, I'm fretful about this or that. The answer is Jesus. Oh, I want to be married. Oh, I want to be unmarried. What you need is Jesus. Let's all stand together, shall we?